Hi, this is Tim Keel. Welcome to the Jacobswell Podcast. For this week's sermon, or any of the sermons in our archive, subscribe for free in iTunes or wherever you get your podcast. Jacobswell is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we'd love for you to participate with us in our financial life. You can do that on our website and in the Jacobswell mobile app. Whether you're new to this space or a regular podritioner, we're glad you're here.
Hey, do you ever get tired of yourself? I don't mean like in a shaming, I'm not worthy kind of way, but like just get tired of yourself. You know, our culture constantly appeals to the self. It's all about you. It's all about me. And the highest virtue, or maybe the better way to say it, is the highest value for a self in our culture is the ability to choose among endless options. Yes? We are Lord. So in that sense, do you ever get tired of being Lord of your own life? I know I do. See, the culture appeals to self, but you know what Jesus Christ says about the self? Crucify it. Crucify it. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The Greek phrase there is ego a me. I, that's that ego self has been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I'm living not by faith in myself, but in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A number of years ago, probably 20 years ago, I was driving down 83rd Street between Mission Road and Lee Boulevard. And on the right, I don't know how many of you know that part of town, but there's a cemetery there, an old cemetery called Corinth Cemetery. And I went to Corinth Elementary School, and I just went by there all the time. And I was driving by one time, and I saw this headstone, and I hit the brakes. Nobody was behind me, fortunately. And I turned around, and I went back, and I drove up around this little road because I saw something that I had never noticed in all the years going past it. And it was this headstone. Self. And I know a lot of you Missouri and Kansas State grads, I know what you think that is and what you wish it was. It's not that. But this idea that we are invited to die to ourself. There's somebody who's buried their name self, right? But it became for me a picture of what I'm constantly invited to do in Christ, to submit this ego, this part of me to Christ. So I think this summer we are submitted to God's word apart from our choice. We're following the lectionary this summer. Instead of saying, here's what we need to know about, here's what we're interested in, instead of reading God's word, we're inviting God's word to read us. We're not choosing. We're opening the text. This is what the lectionary says we're in, and we're allowing the Bible to set the terms of the discussion that we're in this summer. And I love that. I don't know if you all remember Jessie when she and Kristen team taught last week, saying that she loves letting the text read her, not her reading the text. That's what she's talking about. We're renegotiating the terms of who sets our expectations for what we're doing here in the text. I love that. We're submitting ourselves to something greater than ourselves. It's not that one's good and one's bad. It's important. God speaks to us. We speak to God. We're in a dialogical relationship with God, and sometimes we do set the terms. We need God to respond to some things, and we go to his word in that way. But other times God says, no, I need you to respond to some things that I have to say. And that's what we're up to. I love being in this season of being in submission to God's word apart from our choosing, because in doing so, I'm hearing, and I hope you're hearing, God say things that we wouldn't know we needed otherwise. So, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Some of you have been reading along with this little devotional guide that we've supplied to read through the passages during the week. And we're going to read a passage where the disciples find themselves in a situation with Jesus that they didn't know that they needed to be in. In fact, they would have never chosen to be in the situation they're in. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. We're just going to read a little bit of time. It's the story of the disciples getting in the boat, crossing over to the other side, and encountering a storm. So let's read these first two verses together. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," leaving the crowd behind. they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. I think this is such an interesting two verses. It's so enigmatic. It's so evocative. It feels like it's descriptive, but it feels like it's dealing on the surface of things, and it feels like there's something going on down here. It's nighttime, and they're going to get on the water. That sounds like a great idea. There's something that's going on. Let us go over to the other side. Wow. The other side of what? I mean, on the surface of things, it's the Sea of Galilee, which is prized for its fish, and its boat is filled with fishermen, and it's also feared for the suddenness of the power of the storms that will come up. But I think that there's more going on here than a simple sea crossing, you guys. The other side is not just physically the other side geographically of this lake. It's the other side of something very important. The Greek word in Mark is peron. In the Matthew version of the same story, it's katamonos. And together, those words can be translated as across, other side, or I like this third word, beyond. Something is up, and Jesus is saying to them, let's go beyond where we currently are. Let's go to the other side. There's more than just a physical crossing happening here. It's like he's saying, we've gone as far as we can go in this place, and it is time to take a step off. A step off of solid ground, a step away from the adulation of the crowd, a step out of the familiar territory of Galilee into the region of the Gerasenes. These are all places away from the disciples' comfort zones. Solid ground, familiar territory, the adulation of the crowd. Those are all things, by the way, that the self craves, yeah? Solid ground, the adulation of the crowd, familiar territory. You ever feel that summons to go beyond? You've worked your life in such a way that you are solid. You have a chorus of people who generally reinforce who you are and what you're doing. Everything around you is what you know. And life works as well as it is for what it is. And then somehow, somewhere, early in the morning, late at night, you just feel a summons. Is there more? Can I go beyond where I am right now? Beyond my own control. When you realize you've gone as far as you can go and you begin to sense that summons, what keeps you from taking that next step? Can we interact about that a little bit? What keeps us from taking a step to go to the other side? Okay, where was it? Fear. Okay, and fear of what, Mike? Okay, an absence or lack of security. Okay. Yep. Complacency. Yep. Comfort. Anybody else? Other people's opinions. You're on your own. The unknown. Yeah. Maybe we're not even aware that there is another side, right? Until Jesus summons us there and we're not quite sure what we're doing. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that can get in the way of us going to the other side. A number of years ago, as I was preparing this week, I remembered a conversation that I had with a man who's been a spiritual mentor for me for a long time now, Father Adam. He's a monk at Conception Abbey. And I went and found the journal where I take notes when I'm in a learning posture. And this is the page of notes I took in 2004 where Father Adam was talking to me. And I don't know if you can see that little sketch down in the bottom left-hand corner. I blew it up a little bit, but he was talking to me about this passage. And he said, you know, we are always one of three places. With the adulation of the crowd, we're among the crowd, we're in the boat, or we're on the other side. We're always in one of those three places. And the thing about going to the other side is, I don't know if you know what happens in the passage immediately following this one. Jesus encounters the demoniac. And so the other side is always a little bit scary, yeah? going into the unknown. We don't know what we're going to find when we go out of our comfort zone, out of the place that Jesus is summoning us to. And we're about to find out what happens when we get in the boat with him, yeah? But it's a scary thing to do, to let go of control. And that's what we've been talking about in the month of April and May with the Path series, about taking the next step, about going beyond where you currently are, about stepping out in faith and following Jesus to a place you wouldn't go on your own. Jim talked about it last week in his sermon on the critical journey, about growing in depth and in faith and going out of your comfort zone and being pulled into new understandings of who you are in Christ and what it looks like to be faithful to and engaging with God. This is a critical moment, not just in the disciples' story, but in our story as well. Let's keep reading. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, read with me, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" It's like we knew it. It's a setup. Jesus invites us to go in the boat, and then the minute we get in the boat and get out away from the shore and we don't yet see the place we're going, a storm comes up. And by the way, Jesus doesn't use the word, Mark doesn't use the generic word for storm here. The word is seismos megas. A great shaking happened. When you shake something, everything that is extraneous falls away. There is a great shaking, a seismos megas. Say that with me. Seismos megas. You guys recognize seismic in there? And how many remember Fast Times at Ridgemont High? Anybody? Sounds like Jeff Spicoli. Those waves are seismos megas, dude. That's what that sounds like to me. A great shaking. There's nothing stable. Just insecurity that unleashes a primal fear. And here's the thing that I think that's going on in this passage. There is a direct connection between Jesus' command for the disciples to cross over and the coming of the storm. Jesus is deliberately taking his disciples into a critical situation in order to test the quality of their faith, to reveal it. You see, the disciples, you guys, they've been mostly in control. It's mostly been a good proposition for them to be with Jesus. They've been listening to him teach about his Father and what his Father's kingdom is like. They've been seeing him healing other people. It's been an extraordinary thing for them to be along for the ride. But how will that knowledge that they've been hearing him teach about regarding the Father, how will that power they've been seeing him exercise over other people's lives affect their life? That's what this situation provokes. How real is the faith that they've been having for this guy over here and these people over here impacting this person right here? How will it impact them in their own shaking? The waves, we're told, are covering the boat. When people pass through water, we have a sacrament. What's that called? Baptism. They're being baptized. They're being initiated into Jesus as this teacher and this miracle worker on behalf of others, to a Jesus who is now either going to be their Lord or is not going to be their Lord. They're going to the other side and they cannot get there on their own. The storm is grace. Storm is grace. The presence of Jesus does not keep the storm from happening. Jesus' presence provokes the storm. Jesus' presence in your life does not keep the storm from coming. Jesus' presence in your life provokes the storm. See, the deepest parts of the disciples are being revealed, or maybe in water imagery, the deepest parts of the disciples are being surfaced. Fear has that effect on us. Fear summons out of our depths what is truly going on in the realest part of who we are. It may even be hidden from us. We may not even be aware of what's happening on the deepest levels of ourselves, on those gut realities. And it's that place where faith has to take root if it's really going to be faith in the Son of the living God. It's easy to hear and respect Jesus' teaching. It's easy to see him working on the surface of other people's lives. But down here deep, where we live and breathe and move and have our being and make our decisions, that's where faith happens, or it doesn't happen at all. And so out of the depths, these things are being summoned up. All their fears, all their phobias, all our fears, all our phobias, all our compulsions, all those things that lurk deep within us. We may not even know they exist. And when we feel fear, we do the predictable thing. We fight, we fly, or we freeze, yes? And what this passage seems to be demanding is there's actually a fourth F that's possible. Faith. That's where we're being summoned by the shaking to go to. All those things surfaced in the presence of Jesus. And so Jesus, just as he is the Word of God made flesh, you guys, our faith at some point in our journey has to take on flesh in the fear-lived realities of our lives. We have to get to the other side of ourselves and not just live our faith out on the surface of our lives, but in the deep lived realities of our fears and phobias and compulsions and all those things. We are too willing to let our faith live only on the surface. And that's why the storm is grace for them and for us. Jesus takes us deep. And the fact that Jesus is asleep, well, you guys know what that does? That gives them space to act out on their fears, to see what they were actually made of. Jesus being asleep gives them the space to surface and to behave on their own strength. It allows the situation to become hopeless so that all their own efforts, they're fishermen, remember? These people are not unused to being on stormy waters. It lets them exhaust all their efforts and all their wisdom, so at the end they're empty and can only do the thing that they know how to do that's left to them. Turn to Jesus. And what do they say? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Seems kind of like a philosophical musing, doesn't it? Given the situation. Matthew is nowhere near as philosophical. Three words in Matthew's version of this story. Lord, save, lost. Those are the three words in the Greek that Matthew records the disciples saying. Lord, save us, we're lost. That's existential despair. That's desperation, and that's reality. Here's a painting from Rembrandt of Jesus in the storm. It's one of Rembrandt's few landscape kind of nature things. Here's what I think is going on. The guys in the bottom of the boat that don't yet quite know what's going on are saying, teacher, don't you care if we perish? And those in the top of the boat are saying, Lord, save, lost. And we are at different places when we pray out to God sometimes. Sometimes it's still we're wondering, and other times we're desperate. But Jesus, he's sleeping. He's sleeping. Okay, let's keep going. 39 and 40. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. The wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In this little series, there's three rebukes from Jesus. Two of them are obvious. He rebukes the disciples, he rebukes the waves. But there's a third rebuke that's implied in this passage, and that's the rebuke of Jesus being asleep. All around, chaos is going on. And what is Jesus doing? He's totally at peace. He is totally resting. He is showing us that in the presence of the Father, it is possible to be completely at peace, even in the midst of the most raging storm. And it's a soft rebuke, but it's a rebuke, yeah? Because most of us, we don't have that perspective. I don't feel like I have that perspective. And yet Jesus is there sleeping peacefully because he's resting in the sleep of faith. It's a restful detachment while chaos is raging all around him. And in fact, if you think about it, Jesus' sleep is the embodiment of his teaching. I mean, think about the things Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the afflicted. People who believe that are sleeping and resting in the sleep of faith, yes? Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Yeah, but I still gotta rush around like crazy. No, that's the rest of faith. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we see all the violence, all the prejudice, all the bigotry, everything going on that's swirling around us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do not be anxious about your bodily life. Your heavenly Father knows everything you need. You see what I'm getting at? His teaching is this sleeping is the embodiment of everything Jesus has been saying to his disciples about what it looks like to live in the reality of the world that his Father has created and rules over. His sleep is the embodiment of his preaching, and he rests in his Father's goodness and presence as he's going about the redemptive work. In fact, what we see here is actually a preview of what Jesus will look like on his way to the cross. Trusting rest in the presence of the Father. So the first rebuke is the rebuke of sleep. One other icon that I have in my office that I bought a number of years ago in the monastery bookstore, is this icon. I don't know where all the rest of the disciples are. They must have gotten tossed for a while. But look at Jesus. Look how carefully the iconographer depicted his face. The movement, the color, the chaos swirling around. And Peter, I'm assuming, beseeching him. Maybe the reason there's just those two right in the center there, this third person recording what's going on, is because we're invited to put ourselves in that boat. Don't you care? Lord, save, lost. So Jesus rebukes by his sleep. Then he directly rebukes his disciples. And what does he rebuke them for? The scarceness of their faith, literally. I mean, it seems so bizarre that he would rebuke them in this place. It's a little bit like a fireman coming in and rebuking you before he pulls you out of the fire for the shoddiness of the construction. It's like, it's right, but you know what? We have other things to worry about right now. What's going on? This is what you might call a teachable moment. It's as if faith is actually supposed to have an impact on the way we live our lives. Not just when things go well, but in moments of existential crisis, when we're reduced by fear to our animal instincts. In that place, Jesus is saying faith is possible. It's as if what is happening in this moment with the disciples is more important than the waves that are about to destroy them all. I remember a number of years ago, so I've told this story before, I was going to India on a trip on behalf of Jacob's Well. I'd spent a couple $1,000s on plane tickets, and I had to send my passport off to the Indian consulate in San Francisco to get a particular visa because the part of the country I was traveling in was under duress with violence. And so it sent off, and then I was supposed to get it back 2 weeks in advance, and a week went by, and then 2 weeks went by, and it didn't come. And then a week went by, and the trip was getting closer, and then the trip was 5 days away, and then the trip was 4 days away, and then the trip was 3 days away, and then the trip was 2 days away, and no passport. And I'm beginning to panic and freak out. 1 day away, Friday before I'm supposed to leave, still no passport. And so I sent out this frantic email to all these people saying, my passport isn't here. I'm going here. We've spent this much money on airplane tickets. Yeah. Pray that this thing turns up. And I sent it to about 15 people. And one of them was my friend Father Adam, who I mentioned. And about an hour later, I got an email back from him, and it said, Tim, I will pray for your passport. But more important to me is that whether your passport shows up or not, I pray that you know and have and live and rest in the peace of Christ that is already yours. And I was humbled and realized that was available to me. And then I went to the post office and I said, is my passport here? And they said, no, we don't see it anywhere. And I said, are you sure I'm supposed to leave tomorrow? I go, let us check. And they walked in and they came back out 5 minutes later, a little sheepish, holding my little passport. And they said it had fallen off the back of the shelf and was on the ground behind the shelving. We're not sure how long it's been there. And I just wondered, what was the lesson there for me? It's as if the calming waters is a foregone conclusion, while whether our hearts will be calmed or not is not a foregone conclusion. It's almost like we're more difficult for Jesus to deal with than the waves themselves. And Jesus does, in fact, rebuke the waves and the sea, but it seems like he exerts no more effort in speaking to them than he does with the disciples. You guys, what we see here is a recapitulation of Genesis. The sea represents the forces of chaos, and God speaks over them and creates out of them order and life and shalom in the same way that Jesus does here, by the power of his word. He speaks and we go from seismos megas to galene megale, from great shaking to great calm, is what the text says, which then produces for the disciples a different kind of fear. The fear of holiness. Of realizing the world that they'd been living in was not quite as clear as they thought it was. And that brings us then to the final verse of this passage. Verse 41. Read with me. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This situation creates a crisis where the terror and the locus of the terrorist shifts from the circumstances to the person who's with them. This is holiness. They've been focused on themselves and the terrifying forces of the cosmos to a question, in whose presence are we? They thought they knew who Jesus is. And in this moment, they have this experience of holy terror. And that question, who is this, is critical. You guys, Mark's book is designed around the asking of these whose questions. He keeps bringing us back. Mark's book is 16 passages long. And directly in the middle of it, in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and then 29, Jesus stops all the momentum of the crowd, all the momentum of his teaching, all the momentum of his miracles, and he says, who do the crowds say that I am? And they give him an answer. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're Messiah. And Jesus says, you're right, and that wasn't revealed to you by your flesh, but by God. And then everything changes. From that point on, Jesus is no longer a miraculous teacher and miracle worker. He starts going straight to the cross. The confession of Messiah changes his trajectory. And halfway to that is this right here. Halfway to Mark 8 is Mark 4. Another who question. Who is this? So who is it? It's our Creator, who is Lord over the cosmos, the wind and the waves. It's our Redeemer who marches to Jerusalem. This is Messiah, Lord of all. This is Jesus, Lord of life and death, wind and waves, bodies, minds, hearts, in souls. And so the question I have for you is, how is the text reading you today? What might be the other side that you're being summoned to? I'm not sure what that might be for you, but I've got a clue for you if you're not sure either. Where is fear most Lord in your life? to reflect on where you feel fear and give fear greater power than you give the presence of Christ is an indication of where God might be inviting us to take a step into the boat with him. Maybe it's with a relationship. Maybe it's a pattern of behavior. Maybe it's a situation at home or at work. Or maybe it's just a moment in your spiritual journey where you're realizing your faith has been living at this level and you're being summoned to go somewhere else and you're not quite sure what's going on. But what you know is you've exhausted your own efforts and you need something different. And so I invite you in this fear place to also recognize the peaceful presence of Christ. And maybe your prayer today is, teacher, don't you care if I perish? Or maybe it's a little bit more visceral. Lord, save. Lost. Before I wrap up, I want to just call attention to one other passage. It was in that first set of verses that we read. Do you remember this little line? There were also other boats with him. It's like, what's that about? Well, I'm not sure I know, but here's what I think. When we get in the boat with Jesus, it's never just us getting on alone. Other people are traveling along with the disciples, and they're just as affected by the storm, and they're just as affected by the calm, but they don't know what's going on because they weren't in the boat with Jesus. Your journey is not your own. When you get in the boat with Christ, it has an impact on the people around you. And so maybe what might be going on for us together today is that we recognize that even if we're not in that boat right now, we're around some people who are. And maybe for you, maybe your prayer isn't, teacher, don't you care if I perish, or Lord, save, lost. It's just to be in the boat and to travel alongside other people who are watching for a while so that you can begin to understand who this Jesus is that they're living their lives for. Amen? That's really important. And so I want to close now in prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me this prayer. Let us pray. In you, gracious God, the widowed find a carer, the orphaned find a parent, the fearful find a friend. In you, the wounded find a healer, the penitent find a pardoner, the burdened find a counselor. In you, the miserly find a beggar, the despondent find a laughter maker. The legalist find a rule breaker. In you, Jesus Christ, we meet our maker and our match. And if some need to say, help me, and if some need to say, save me, and if some need to say, hold me, and if some need to say, forgive me, then let these be said now in confidence by us. O Christ, in whose heart is both welcome and warning, say to us, do to us, reveal within us the things that will make us whole. And we will wait. And we will cross over with you to the other side, and we will praise you. Amen. Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We invite you to take us to the other side with you. For if you are not with us, then we perish. In your name and for your sake, we pray. And now come to your table as we prepare our hearts to meet with you in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. Amen.
This podcast is a part of Jacob's Well Church in Kansas City. Our website is jacobswellchurch.org. Our Facebook page is facebook.com/jacobswellkc. You can find us on Instagram @jacobswell. If you'd like to participate in our financial life, you can do that on our website and in the Jacob's Well mobile app, available in the Apple and Android app stores. May the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn His face to you and grant you His peace. Amen.